I went and talked to him. I miss him.
Help him needs it.
Yes, he did.
Well, I know what we've got. Of course, Augie's in Canada.
Yep.
Fishing?
Yes, I think, yeah, something like that, yes.
She's fishing, really?
Yeah, she's in Canada fishing. I don't know if she's fishing, but I know she's in Canada.
Yeah.
And the only reason I know that is we were out to dinner this last week, and we sat next to Mandy and Augie.
She was saying,
and she was on her way to Canada the next day. And then, of course, our Ecuador people, Chris Campus and Glenn Frank and Diane and Kyle. They're in the bulletin. You can list, but those are the ones. And so you can list those in your prayers. But also, I would covet your prayers because I leave next Saturday for New York again this year for a week of street witnessing. So I'd appreciate your prayers. Brother B is going to be here next Sunday sharing. And Dave will be here too.
It's not that funny.
And Dave will have his edition of the Bible, his translation of the Bible.
When you go to New York, who's that with?
Spread Truth out of Bloomington.
Okay.
Yes. There's 480 of us going to be in New York that week.
All in one car?
All in one car. Yeah, 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 yeah. It's going to be crowded. Absolutely. Thank you.
You leave Saturday?
Saturday, yes.
Father, we just commit Mark to you. He's our missionary in a sense, and we send him out to New York. And Lord, we don't know who he's going to meet, but we know your Holy Spirit is going to go before him. How we thank you for the Holy Spirit and pray that you will use him, protect him, and Lord, that the word that is shared will be empowered. And you'll touch many hearts there. Some will even come to know Jesus. And we just commit him to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Okay. Yes.
Question about your New York trip.
Yes.
You've been there. This will be your third time?
Second time.
Second time. Okay.
You yes.
Maybe you'll meet some of the people you...
I don't know. That would be interesting if you did, or if we did.
Will you go to the same area?
Yes. They're the same area. Yeah. But we don't know until the morning of where we're going to be located at. I mean, we may work a park. It's called streets and parks. One day you work a park, one day you work a street on the street. And when you're in the park, you're just walking around the park. You know, and then one day you're just set up this prayer station, which is a PVC pipe frame, and it's got a red banner all the way around a prayer station, and then we have a red smock on that says, may I pray for you? And that's really how we just work, you know, all week. And then I think there's 480, they said in an email on Friday, and there's 122 high schoolers coming. And the high schoolers do a basketball camp and a soccer camp. So they go into the parks, and they do, one day they do a soccer camp at one park, and then the next day they move to another park. And there's kids that... And what's the nice thing about that is the parents bring the kids, so they have an audience of the parents and the kids to share Jesus Christ. So it's kind of interesting.
In Manhattan on Park Avenue.
We'll be working all over New York. I mean, one day last year it rained all day, so they assigned us to the subway, and all we did all day is just ride the subway back and forth, and talking to people on the subway. You know, and that was kind of interesting because, after about 4 hours in the subway, it's like, wow, I need to get off of this. And we got off and went upstairs and walked. But it was just that was an interesting experience because it's a captive audience. You're in the subway train together and it's, you know, but that was kind of interesting. I wouldn't want to do that every day, but when the day it rained on us, you know, that's where they sent us. So,
you know.
You know, I had nobody last year at all be abusive to me or negative to me. I had people when I'd say, may I pray for you? They'd say no, and they'd walk on. I'd have people that say, I have four worldview questions I would like to ask you. Could I ask you? They'd say no, and they'd walk on. But nobody got abusive to me. I thought my last day last year, we were in what's called the Fulton Street Mall area. It's an area where only buses and cabs can go in. And we were in that area, and there was a Muslim that came up to me. And at first he got in my face, but just a couple, 3 minutes, he was, I think he was more angry, it seemed like, at life than he was at anything else, you know. And he was a guy that, he had to be 6'6", 6'8". He towered over me. And he was a guy that, as I was talking to him, probably 7 or 8 minutes into it, he just started falling down on the ground. He just started going down like this, you know. And he got on his knees, and I thought maybe he was having a stroke or health issue. And I said, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And he kept nodding. He didn't say anything. He just kept nodding to me. And the next thing I knew, he just laid flat on his belly on the ground. I'm thinking, boy, oh boy, is this guy going to be okay? And I got down on all fours, and I started talking to him. Well, I was down on all fours. He's laying on the ground. And I don't know, 4 or 5 minutes, he started getting up. And he put his finger in my face, and he goes, "You know, 5 or 10 minutes ago, I hated you for your Jesus." And he goes, "Would you tell me some more about this Jesus?" Now, I never led him to the Lord, but I had probably 30, 35 minutes with him after that and shared Christ with him. And I remember a couple years ago, Karen and I went to Grace Church in Morton and took a Saturday morning seminar with Robbie Zachariah. He wasn't there. It was on the screen. And Abdul Murray, who was a Muslim, came to know Christ, so he was in law school at Michigan, shared that if you get into a conversation with a Muslim, you should ask them 3 questions. Do they have a Quran? Do they read the Quran? Do they understand the Quran? And I remembered that, so I thought, I'm going to ask this guy. Okay? So I asked him. He said, and he goes, "Yeah, I got a Quran." I said, "Do you read the Quran?" "No." He goes, "Do you read your Bible?" I said, "Yeah, I read it every day." And I said, "Did you understand the Quran?" He goes, "Well, I don't read it. How do I understand it?" So, well, yeah, that's right. You don't read it. So anyway, I never led him to the Lord, but he did ask me for a Bible. And we have Bibles with us, so I gave him a Bible, and, you know, he walked away. That was my last encounter on that last day of Friday afternoon I was there. So, I mean, that's the only guy that at first got in my face, but, you know.
When he got in your face, what was he saying?
Well, he was kind of, you know, he got up in here and he goes, "How do you know your God is real? How do you know your God is true?" And so, you know, again, Rabbi Zacharias says, you know, Allah is not a God. They claim he's a God, but he's not a God. He's not the true God. And so I said, "How do you know your God is true God?" You know, so after that, he kind of backed off a little bit, but he never like got angry. I wasn't feel like I was intimidated by him or not, but I have no idea, Jack. That was the weirdest thing. Because, you know, I got a little concerned. Like I said, was he having a stroke? Or was there a health issue? It's like, boy, this guy's kind of concerned me a little bit. You know, he's falling down, you know. But he got up, and like I said, I gave him a Bible, and it was the end of the day. It was like, because they usually are on the street by 9 in the morning, or usually by 4, they want you to finish. And so it was getting close to 4, and he left, and that was Friday afternoon, our last day, and went back, and, you know. But when we do lead them to the Lord, we have a card that we want to get any information we can, like their name, their address, phone number, email. And there's churches that Spread Truth works with out there, Brooklyn Tabernacle. There's 5 churches, and they give those cards to those churches to follow up with them. So now if the people, you know, the people that haven't given you all the information, or maybe it's not the right information, then, you know, you trust the Holy Spirit, but that's pretty what the process is. But it's not a, you know, I never felt intimidated. And I wasn't scared about being in New York. I mean, I didn't go some crazy places, but I didn't feel like any place was,
are there other of your people?
What you do is, Yeah, what you do is you work in a team of 12. And then you team up with a person in that 12.
So that probably helps.
Yeah, it does. And then you walk, you know, like Rockefeller Park, which is a park on the west side of Manhattan, along the Hudson, that it's the rubble of the Twin Towers that they hauled there to make this park. And that's a real wealthy area. Those condos and homes and that on that west side of Manhattan is very wealthy. That's an upscale area. And we worked that park one day and ran into a lot of people, but a man and woman I met in there, the lady I was working with, we led the wife to Christ, but not the husband. And he claimed to be Jewish, but that was good. The most interesting place was in Jefferson, or in Washington Park, which is right in the center of New York University. And they warned us that you're going to run into a lot of Jewish people and a lot of intellectuals. And that's exactly what we did. We ran into that was an interesting day because as we walked around that park, there was these guys on one side that they were playing checkers and chess and different games. So I walked around this guy five or six times. I walked around this park, and every time I'd have eye contact with this one guy that was playing chess. So finally, I don't know, fifth or sixth time I walked around, I said, our eyes met kind of, he goes, well, you keep walking around here, why don't you come over and play a game of chess with me? And I said, well, I will, but I said, I think you charge to play chess. Yeah, $60. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I said, if you let me tell you what, you know, I want to tell you and listen to me, he goes, and then, you know, you get to listen to me for free, I get to play chess for free. And he agreed to it. So I sat down there and played chess with him. Well, you know, I got to share Jesus Christ with him. And he said, Spread Truth has developed a children's coloring book. And he said, this is really interesting. He goes, I got two little girls. He goes, I'm going to go get them and come back. I want them to hear this. When he came back with his wife. And we got to tell the children about the Jesus, and we got to give the story, the coloring book to them, and we led him and his wife to the Lord. Okay? And so then he told me, we hadn't finished the chess game. He was funny. He told me, he goes, well, we got to finish the chess game. I said, no. I said, you're winning already. I said, I'm not going to let you beat me and humiliate me. And he goes, well, I ain't going to humiliate you. He goes, I've lost my last two games with people. I want to beat one. I want to win with someone. So I sat down and played with him, but it was funny. But that was just an interesting occasion. Anyway, a lot of interesting things. And as you well know, the number of nationalities in New York is sure amazing, you know. So, I'd never been there before last year. I'd never been in New York before. So it was we went on Sunday, our first day there. We went to Brooklyn Tabernacle. And then I wanted to go to the World Trade Center. I wanted to go back to, and that was really a moving experience. I mean, if you ever get to New York and get the chance to see that, make sure you go and see that memorial. To see that water and to see all those names printed on that wall around the Twin Towers, and then to go into the memorial, the two things that shocked me in the memorial were there's a wall in the memorial where it's in black and white, and they have the dispatchers are talking to the first responders, and they have what they're saying up on the wall printed, but then you hear their voices. And what I had to leave that room because there's a dispatcher talking to a battalion chief, and he says, and I don't remember what floor, but say, for instance, we're on the 71st floor of the South Tower walking up to our death. And I had to leave that room because, I mean, boy, the reality that man knew he was walking to his death, to me, just I had to leave that room.
Did you go to the war memorial?
Yeah.
The one outside the window, is that was?
Yeah. I have never, The other day? Yeah. But then there was one other room where they go into and you see the pictures of the people that died in the Twin Towers, and there's a computer screen there and you tap on it and it comes up and it tells the story of that person. And I guess that left that room because of the number of young people that died. Their 20s, early 30s in the Twin Tower. That just, those two things just, anyway, let's get into our study today. Thank you for letting me share that with you for a little bit. Okay, we looked at 1 Samuel 4 last week, and just a quick review of some things in 4 that we looked at. If you remember, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines in verse 1, and when they went out to battle, we found out that they did not inquire of the Lord, did they? They went to battle against the Philistines, and in verse 2 it even says, okay, 4,000 men fell on that day in that battle. Okay, 4,000. The Israelites, 4,000 of them passed on in that day. Okay, and then we jump down to verse 10. Okay, and again, they went to battle against the Philistines. Okay, and 30,000 of the soldiers of Israelites died that day. So two times, in verse 2 and verse 10, they went to battle without inquiring of the Lord, okay, without going to the Lord and seeking His face. And what happened in verse 11? It tells us that the Philistines took the Ark of God, captured it, and not only did they capture it, but judgment came up on Eli's two sons that day. They died. That judgment was back in what Brother B covered a few weeks ago, back in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, of that judgment. And you remember Eli had to give that announcement of that judgment again to Eli as we studied in chapter 3 a couple weeks ago. So the Philistines took the ark, okay? Verse 12, we saw where a man of Benjamin ran from the battlefield, okay, to Shiloh that same day, and he tore his clothes and he put dirt on his head, which we studied last week, the fact that it's a mourning. When someone takes dirt and put on their head and tears their clothes, it's a sign of mourning. And he arrives, and it tells us in verse 13, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Why did it tremble? We looked at that last week, but he trembled because he knew he should not have let it go. Especially not to let it go, but also not let it go with his two sons that were going with it. And it says that his heart was troubled for the ark, and when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. And Eli even cried out, and he tells us that Eli fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. Okay, but the ark was captured by the Philistines, and it went there to the Philistines. And now we step into chapter 5 today. So the ark is with the Philistines, okay? And as we look at 5 and 6 today, we're going to find out the Philistines did not want this ark. And they did not as much as they wished they could get rid of it, and we're going to look at that in 5 and 6 today. So the Philistines took the ark on a trip, okay? And they took it about 30 miles to this city, okay? That tells us right there in verse 1, when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Okay, so that's about 30 miles. Now remember, this was significant that the Philistines took this Ark of the Covenant. So this is kind of their trophy. Okay, this is kind of their, hey, look at us, man. This is our trophy of war. Okay, we've got this Ark. Okay, and look at verse 2. It tells us that then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagog and set it up beside the God. Now, I got an image, okay, of what this God looked like up here on the screen, okay? Part man, part fish. I won't go into the details of it, but this was their God. And they set the ark next to this God, okay, in line, beside it, this God, beside their God, okay? And to them, this God was their powerful God. He was superior. In fact, they thought that this God was superior to the God, our God, this Ark of God, okay? And kind of a crazy looking figure, isn't it? Half man, half fish. Okay. Okay. In fact, the God here was, and you will look at this later on. I think it might even be in 8, might even be 9, chapter 8 and 9. And Brother B would get into that but next week. But this Dagon was the father of Baal. And you'll study that as we go along in Samuel. But anyway, interesting thing is, in verse 3, it tells us what happened. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, in verse 3, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Okay. Superior God. Okay. Their God had fallen down. Okay. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. Okay. Kind of humiliating, isn't it? The posture here of their God now was on the ground. Okay. So that God didn't have much power over the God of the Ark of the Covenant, did they? Did he? So what did they do? They just stood it back up. Look at verse 4. Okay. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And what happened this time? And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. So they found him face down again, but also it tells us that his hands had been cut off, okay, and the head had been cut off. So what a humiliation again, right? A second display of the authority of the God of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? Definitely a sign of victory here, okay? As the enemy lay dead, these women, men and women of the Philistines didn't glorify God. They were glorifying their God, this Dagon, okay? So he falls on the threshold, okay? In verse 5, it tells us that and all who entered the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon. So the Philistines were so shaken by this, they said, as we walk into this in the future, we're not going to step on this threshold. Do not step on the threshold, okay? Because, see, they saw the hands and the head of their God, okay? Because remember, it tells us that they had fallen on the threshold. See, and back in the last part of verse 4, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. So they're saying in verse 5, do not step on the threshold when you enter the house of Dagon. Okay? This so shook them, okay? Their superstition so took a hold of them that we're not going to step on the threshold. Okay? Look down in verse 6. Yes? Well, from what I read, they would still go in, but they wouldn't step on the threshold.
Oh, okay.
That was the superstition that they had. They wouldn't step on that threshold. Okay? So they would still come in. Anyway, let's go on down to verses 6 through 12 here and look at that. But look at what verse 6 says. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with what? Tumors. Yes, both Ashdod and its territory. So not just the city that the Ark of the Covenant was in, but all the territory. And we'll see that as we go through this part. So God's hand is mentioned 4 times in these verses, in 6, in 7, in 9, and 11. So we'll see this here. So they experience God's judgment in this outbreak of these tumors, okay? So in some places that I read this past week, there were some thoughts that these tumors were hemorrhoids or it was maybe part of the bubonic plague, okay? So, but whatever it was, in most places it was mentioned that it was bubonic plague. And this bubonic plague was spread by mice. And in fact, as we read on, it tells us these mice came up out of the ground. And they were so numerous that they overran the land. Okay? And it became like a flu symptom. It was, you know, it made them sick. It gave them headaches. Okay? But also, it'll tell us that there was emotional and mental confusion. They were confused. Okay? This epidemic portion occurrence that happened here just confused the whole community of the Philistines. Okay? I mean, verse 7, "And when the men of Asherah saw how things were, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against the God, our God.'" Okay, so what they do, look in verse 8. "So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?'" Okay, so now they're confused. They're trying to figure out what's going on here. Okay, and in one place I read that the ark was almost like a hot potato. You know, let's get rid of this thing. You know, we don't want this around here. Okay. They didn't want anything to do with it. In fact, it tells us that if you jump down to verse 9, but after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that the tumors broke out on them. So didn't matter what age you were. So what'd they do in verse 10? So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Okay, they didn't want anything to do with it. Let's send this thing on, okay? So, but look what happens. It didn't stay in Ekron very long. Look at verse 8, okay? They sent it on, okay? From Ekron, they sent it on down to Gath, and send away the ark. Look at verse 11. "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it return to its own place." So it moves from Ashdod to Gath to Ekron, okay? None of them wanted this, okay? Let's get rid of this, okay? We get the message, okay? This is the true God. It's the source of our troubles. Let's get rid of it, okay? So in a way, isn't it interesting in our minds and our heart as we think about this? The Philistines knew what the ark stood for. They knew it was the power of God, but they didn't want it around, did they? Let's get rid of this thing. This don't have anything to do with us. You know, the Philistines knew about God. Who else knew about God's power, but unfortunately had a lot of plagues? Huh? The Egyptians? The Egyptians didn't get it either, did they? They thought they could play with God. They believed themselves to be stronger than God, okay? And God certainly dealt with them, didn't he? With all the plagues, you know. Pharaoh, how many times did Pharaoh promise Moses, "Yes, the people can leave"? I mean, look at that. I mean, there's over and over again, okay? So this action is similar to back in Exodus 5 through 14, okay? All this going on, okay? And just think of that. Look at verse 12. "The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." I mean, they cried to it. This panic in verse 11 it talks about. They cried out. The hand of God was heavy. The hand of God was heavy on the Egyptians, wasn't it? Okay, Dave?
You have to think there's almost something else going on, because it would have been easier for them to accept the Lord. But they didn't. They stayed with, was it in Ashdod?
The God.
The God.
The God.
There must have been some political or monetary reason they did. There's something else other than what's shown here, because I can't. If you got something, if you bring some home that gives you like this, they knew why it was doing that. And they knew that if they accept, they had to know if they accepted the Lord, then this would all go away. But they stuck with this fish man. And this is what they get.
But isn't that, though, isn't that, Dave, and to us, isn't that interesting that, though, even my heart sometimes is stubborn, is unwilling to ask God for forgiveness, to follow his, you know, be obediently following him, you know. Isn't that interesting? The human nature, you know.
But how many tumors do you have to have before you get your mind right?
Yeah. But how much, unfortunately though, how much trouble do I bring on myself because I don't listen to God's commands?
Well, you aren't the only one.
Well, I hope I'm not, but anyway, no. Let's go on into chapter 6. Okay, so it tells us the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, Dave. It took them 7 months of their stubbornness. Okay, and so again, it says in verse 2, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the Covenant? Tell us, with what shall we send it to its place? So here, it takes them 7 months. Okay, this war trophy, they're finally saying, hey, we can't have this anymore. Okay, we got to get rid of this. And it says, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Okay, think about this. This great symbol that they had from this victories, okay, has now so quickly turned and said, let's get rid of this. We don't want this thing around anymore. Okay, it become a burden to them. You know, but interestingly, okay, they understood that they offended God. They understood that, okay? Tell us what to do. Tell us where to send this thing, okay? Think about that admission. That was an admission of defeat. Pretty hard for us sometimes as humans to defeat, to admit that we've lost, we've been defeated. You know, pretty hard. I don't know about you, but be defeated. But not only do we defeat, look at verse 3, okay? Verse 3 says, if you send away the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. By all means, return him a guilt offering. So then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. So, not only the admission of get rid of this Ark of the Covenant, okay, but also let's give an offering. Let's give this guilt offering to get rid of this, okay? This offering is an acknowledgement, the compensation for this trespass and this dishonoring of this God of Israel, okay? So they knew something, didn't they? That this God was all-powerful, okay? Although this guilt offering was trying to be, ask for repentance, trying to show their sorrow, which took them 7 months to do, though, right? You know, 7 months. But look at verse 4. And they said, what is the guilt offering that we should return to them? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So the symbolism here of why the 5 golden tumors, okay? It's the physical affliction. It was the representation of the physical affliction itself. What about the 5 golden mice? It represents those mice springing up from the ground and overtaking everything, okay? So again, the Philistines, think about this. The Philistines knew about this God of Israel. They knew he had caused this calamity, okay? But as we look forward here, they have a test. They want to make sure, okay? They were apologizing to him, Lord, we offended you. We're sending this back with a guilt offering. Turn away your anger from us. Don't be mad at us anymore, okay? Look at verse 5. So you must make images of the tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land, and what? Give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Perhaps. They're hoping, they're wishing, okay? So they're acknowledging his judgment in one way, but in the other way, their intention was what? To halt the dishonor, okay? Confess their sin, give glory to God. Do you think it was real?
I'm sure it was.
7 months it took them, right?
Suppose they raised taxes to get the money to make these rafts.
Oh, I'm sure they did. I'm sure they did. But interestingly, let's look at verse 6. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? You know, interestingly, this harden here. You know, I went back and read in some commentaries that this harden here is the same word, the same interpretation was used back in Exodus 7:14, Exodus 8:15, when God dealt with the Israelites. They hardened their hearts. These Philistines didn't recognize God. They hardened their hearts, okay, against him. Okay, remember the dominant purpose of God's judgment against Egypt was for them to know the Lord. Okay, if we had time, we'd go back and read Exodus 7, verse 5. It tells us that his purpose was for them to know the Lord and who he was, to know God. Okay, let's jump down to verses 7 and 8. In 7 and 8, okay, the Philistines decide that they will place this on a cart. Okay, in 7 it tells us, "Now then take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them." Now, number one, if we went back to Numbers 4, verses 15, the ark was never to be carried or transported by a cart. Okay? It was to be carried by 2 poles set in rings. And I had the picture from last week. I could put it back up here and show you those poles and the rings on the side of the ark. That's back in Numbers 4:15. Okay? But here they not only carried it by a cart, they also sent along 2 milk cows, which had never been yoked. Okay? Now, I don't know, in some of your translations, it may say milch, M-I-L-C-H, cows. I don't know if that's in your translation. But I read that somewhere, and I'm not a cow person, so I had to go look up what that was. Milch cows are female cows. Maybe you know that from your farming days or something, Brother B, about that. But they were female cows, okay? Female cows are never to be yoked. And believe me, just as a mother would never leave her children, a female cow was never going to leave her calves. And here it tells us at the end of verse 7 to take their calves home away from them. Okay, so these female calves, these female cows were not going to leave their young. So here they are, and they weren't certainly going to pull a cart. Okay, so there's all this craziness that was going on here. Verse 8, okay, "And take the ark of the Lord and take it on a cart and pull it in a box and put in a box at its side the figures of the gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then they sent it off and let it go away." Okay? Highly unlikely, but they sent it. "And watch," in verse 9, it says, "and watch. And if it goes up the way to its land, to Bathsheba, then it is he who has done us this great harm." This is the test I just said a little bit ago. They were testing God. Is he the one that really brought this calamity on us? "But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand and that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence." What do we know as believers, as Christians? Nothing happens by chance or accident. Okay? Nothing happens. So, yes.
These people, if they've accepted the Lord, that would have been cheaper and better for them on the end. They just kept making things worse.
Yeah.
They kept insulting the Lord.
Because again, there was no repentance here.
No, none at all.
There's never a mention of repentance here at all, as we've been reading. Okay? There's no repentance, just another test. Okay? Let's see if God really did bring this calamity on us, really did bring these plagues on us. Okay? Think about it. Back earlier in 6, we talked about, in 5, we talked about, you know, they took the ark of God because They thought that was the guy. Guy was in there. Okay? So they had some kind of honor or some kind of respect for him. But then on the other hand, let's get rid of him quick. You know, no repentance. This is go. Get away from him. Okay? So, but interestingly here in verse 8, you know, one of the instructions back in Numbers was that they were not to open the ark and they were not to touch the ark. So in one way, they did honor the Ark of the Covenant by in verse 8 where they said, okay, put in a box at its side the figures of gold. Not open it up and put it inside. Not touch it, put it on a box on the inside. At least they were wise enough to not open the ark. Okay? I'm sure they had curiosity. Okay? We all have curiosity on things, don't we? The secret things that we shouldn't touch or look at. There's that curiosity. So they had the curiosity. But in verse 9, okay, it says, if it goes this way. Now, this interesting thing about this Beth Shemesh, okay, this trail or this route that these two cows have gone was going to be uphill. So again, I'm not a farm person, I'm not a cow person, but what I read this past week, that's highly unlikely that those two cows, not to be yoked, leaving their baby calves, would have walked. And it tells us that in verse 9, let's go on down to verse 10. The men did so and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box and the golden mice and the meese with the tumor. So they put everything there, okay? Verse 12. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowering as they went. Why do I bring that up? Lowering as they went. Okay. Again, I don't know anything about cattle other than what I read this past week is that these cows were not happy cows. When they lowered their head, they were not happy cows. Have you ever seen a happy cow? Huh? I haven't. But the point is, they lowering as they went. Meaning they were not happy as they went, okay? Again, being yoked and leaving their calves, okay? So, again, this route was about 20 miles, okay? Nothing happens by chance or accident, right? We serve a God that's sovereign and providential. So he directs, okay, this cattle, okay? Not happy cows. Let's look at verse 13. Okay, verse 3. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. Okay? And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. So here they're in the field working. They look up and see the ark coming back, being carried on this cart, being pulled by these two cows. Okay? And they're rejoicing to see it. They see great joy in seeing the Ark of the Covenant returning. To them, this represented, okay, God's presence coming back to them. Okay? They broke out. In fact, I read one commentary that said they broke out in song, all of them, okay, rejoicing that the covenant was back. Okay? But verse 14 tells us what happened. Okay, as they got there. The cart came into the field of Joshua and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as the burnt offering to the Lord. Okay, so they used the wood, they set a fire, they were so overjoyed that the Ark of the Covenant was back with them. Okay, so they took the wood of the cart, split it up, set up a fire, and used the cows as a sacrifice to God, as an offering. They knew it was the right thing to do, okay? But interestingly, this would cost them dearly. Because even though they were offering in their minds an offering of sacrifice, they were violating the law. What do you mean? Okay? They offered a female animal to God. That was a no-no. If you go back, if we had time, we go back to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 22, verse 19. That was a no-no, not a female. Okay? Not a female cow. Okay? And we know this is a female cow. Why? They had calves. Okay? And second, they made this burnt offering to God away from the tabernacle. They violated another law of God. Okay? Okay? And if we had time, we could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 and read that one. Okay? So, even though they had good intentions, they violated two really laws of God when it comes to offerings and sacrifices. Okay? But in verse 15, they did do something right. In verse 15, it tells us what? And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord. Okay? What do we know about the Levites? They were the priestly. They were appointed as the priest. So, they were there. They were present. Okay? So, they were qualified to move the ark. Okay? Because we go back to Numbers chapter 4. Okay? And it tells us specifically that they were. So, why would the Levites be in Beth Shebus? Okay? Because it was one of the priestly cities. Okay? Back in Joshua 21:16, it was named as one of the priestly cities. So the Levites were there. They were on hand. Okay? And verse 19, we jump down to 19. And he struck some of the men of Bathsheba because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. So here they had this great joy. They see the ark. They're rejoicing. They're singing. They offer this sacrifice thinking that they're the good intention. Okay? But it tells us in verse 9, the men of Bathsheba disrespected it by looking inside. What did we just say? Curiosity? Sometimes curiosity gets the best of us. Well, it did here in verse 19. Okay? He struck some of the men of Bathsheba because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 of them. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. By opening it up, by looking at it inside, okay, these men got struck down. Again, the Levites were the only ones to handle the ark. They were the only ones to look inside the ark. Okay? These men touched it and died immediately. 70 of them. Again, this was a sin against God in looking or opening up the ark. But look at verse 20. Then the men of Bathsheba said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall we go up away from us?" Okay, here they acknowledge the fact, who could stand against God's judgment? Okay, who could stand against God's judgment? So here what's interesting is they're referencing God's holiness here in this verse. Okay, one New Testament person we could look at, if we had time, is back in Peter, back in Luke 5:8. He even asked the Lord to depart from him. "I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Depart. Leave me." Okay? So here's God's holiness on display. Okay? And Peter asked for him to leave. Okay? To be holy. We'll finish up in verse 21 here. But verse 21, so they sent messages to the inhabitants of saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." So they wanted them to come down and take it up to. Interesting. Remember that I said earlier this, Dagon is the father to Baal? Okay, this city, which I can't pronounce, okay, would have been known as the place of the worship of Baal. Okay, and we can go back to Joshua 15 and read that if we had time. Okay, but interestingly, in closing, the ark stayed in this city for 20 years. So it had significance, okay? It stayed there for 20 years before it was moved. Okay, significant. So they return the ark. The Philistines get rid of this thing. And there's Israel got it back. And we're rejoicing that they got it back. Okay? We rushed through that, but thank you. Okay? Well, thanks again for your prayers. And I do appreciate that as I leave next Saturday. And Brother B will be here next week and for you. And then Kyle Kroll will be here the following week to teach, continue on. So thank you. Tim, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house of worship this morning and to learn of your word and the greatness of your power and your love for us. We just ask that you would give us all blessings in the upcoming week, and especially that you'd bless Mark, watch over him as he makes his trip to New York City to meet others for the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Have a good week.